Friends, before I read scripture, let me say thank you for your thoughts and prayers for me and for my family as we mourn the death of my father-in-law. The service was conducted yesterday at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Lindsay, the very place where we were married almost 20 years ago, and the Reverend Dr. Ron Wallace, who's known to many of us here at Knox, conducted the service. So I would ask that you would remember Irene in particular and her mom and her brother and sister in your prayers this week. There's two passages of scripture I'd like to read, one that's printed in the bulletin and one that's not. First of all, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. And the theme of my message today is, if Jesus had not come. Romans 5, 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And if you'd turn later on in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If that first reading speaks about the incredible impact that the death of Jesus made for us and for our salvation, this text speaks about the very incarnation and life of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. What's your all-time favorite movie? The Sound of Music? Dr. Zhivago? Gone with the Wind, Titanic, The Grinch? My favorite movie, without question, is It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed, How many of you have seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Many of us have. It was on TV just last week, and I watched it again. For those of you who haven't, the gist of the plot goes like this. George and Mary Bailey are hardworking couple in Bedford Falls. George is a good man, but his growing business causes him to begin to neglect his family. He is a driven man whose entire life becomes wrapped up in the success of his work. One day, a dishonest competitor steals all of George's money, hoping to bankrupt him and put him out of business. And sure enough, the pressure of losing the business causes George's world to cave in. And so on Christmas Eve, George drives to the edge of town and prepares to throw himself off the bridge into the dark, icy waters below. George convinces himself that he has nothing left to live for, and he wishes, he says, that he had never been born. And that's when Clarence the angel appears. Now, Clarence is not much to look at, but he is a heavenly messenger just the same. And through a series of painful experiences, Clarence takes George back through his hometown to let him see what life would have been like in Bedford Falls if George Bailey had never been born. Clarence shows George the incredible difference it would have made to all of George's family, to his friends, indeed to Bedford Falls itself, if George had never been born. And it shows the difference that one life can make, not just to a few loved ones, but to a whole community that would have been radically different if George hadn't been there. And I guess I am a sentimental at heart, because at the end of the movie, the little bell rings on the tree, and she says, that little girl makes the comment, "I always cry. I don't know why." But friends, the point of this simple movie review is to make a simple point to all of us. This is Christmas Sunday, the Sunday after this great celebration of this day when we remember that Jesus, God's Son, first came into our world. But I want to ask us all a question that the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, poses to us. What would have happened if Jesus had never come? What would life have been like if there were no first Christmas to celebrate? What would the world be like if there had been no such thing as Christianity to touch the face of this earth? What difference has the coming of Jesus made? And I want to ponder that question in a number of areas that I trust touches every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. They say that Christmas is for children and for those who are children at heart. So let's begin there. What difference did the coming of Jesus make to boys and girls, to children? Friends, it literally made all the difference in the world. The ancient Greco-Roman world could be very cruel to children. When a little baby was born, it would be taken and laid at the father's feet. This was the Roman tradition. And if the father picked up that baby and held it in his arms, that meant that he acknowledged the child. But legally, if the father looked at that baby and turned away and refused to pick it up, that child could be thrown out and left to die. Quite literally, that little baby was thrown out onto the rubbish heap and left to die. Here's a letter that was actually written in the year 1 BC, just at the time that Jesus was born as an infant. It was written by a Roman soldier named Hilarion to his wife, Alice, spelled A-L-I-S. And here's what the letter said. Hilarion to his wife, Alice, very many greetings. We are still in Alexandria. Do not be anxious. If they all go home, I will remain in Alexandria for a time. I beg and entreat you to take care of the little one. And as soon as we receive our pay, I will send it up to you. If, good luck to you, you bear a child, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, throw it out. You told Aphrodisias to tell me, don't forget me. How could I forget you? I beg you then, my dear wife, do not be anxious. What a strange mixture of cruelty and kindness. Barbarity and affection. The father tells the mother that if her baby is a girl, she should throw it out because boys were kept more often than girls. There was never a night in Rome when there weren't hundreds of abandoned children living on the streets. If you'd lived before Jesus came, you might not have been allowed to live at all. You might have been thrown out and left to die like yesterday's garbage. Today, of course, we still sometimes hear of people doing horrible, despicable things to children. But we are appalled at that. We are shocked when we hear it. Why? Because Jesus came. The gospel of Christ changed all of that. There is still a scandalously long way to go, but Christianity has made life safer and happier and kinder for children than any other force in the world. It was Jesus our Lord who welcomed the children to him that he might touch them and bless them when the disciples would have shooed them away. It was Jesus our Lord who said, better than you put a millstone around your neck and jump off a bridge than to harm or do something evil to one of these little ones. That's the legacy of Christ for children. What difference did the coming of Jesus make? He made a tremendous difference to those who were ill and to those who are weak. The ancient world could be a cruel place. It didn't have much use for people who were ill or weak or retarded. They were basically seen as trouble, a nuisance. No doubt you've heard of the great Roman philosopher Seneca. We have a city named after him in New York. Seneca was a Stoic philosopher, a pagan who lived at the very same time as the Apostle Paul. And Seneca wrote many wise and memorable words. But in a letter, he wrote this sentence. We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle, lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. Friends, when he said that, he was not saying anything unusual or out of the ordinary to a typical pagan mind. In his day, the natural, the normal thing was to kill a weakly or a deformed infant. Dear friends, in our culture, this historic Judeo-Christian ethic of the sanctity of human life is being increasingly challenged at all ends. Abortion at the beginning of life and euthanasia near the end of life come to mind. But even though the Christian foundations of our culture are declining, it is still true to say that the Christian worldview, our view of the world, our view of what is right and wrong, continues to shape the way most people think about how we should treat persons who are weak or ill. Because Jesus came to treat weak and sick people more humanely than ever before. Before Jesus came, there was no such place as a hospital. It was a monk named Thelasius who founded the first institution where the blind could be cared for. It was a Christian business person named Apollonius who founded the first pharmacy, where people could get medicine even if they were too poor to pay for it. It was a Christian woman named Fabiola who founded the very first hospital. In the year 252, a plague broke out in Carthage in North Africa, and the residents flung their dead into the streets and fled for their lives in fear of that plague. But Cyprian, the great Christian bishop, organized all of the congregations of Carthage to bury the dead and to nurse the sick, even at the peril of their own lives. And by doing all this, they saved Carthage from being wiped out by the plague. Once, when there was a great persecution in Rome, the Roman authorities broke into one of the Christian churches. They demanded the minister named Laurentius should show them where the treasures of the congregation were kept, so they could steal them, of course. But the early church in Rome, what the pagans didn't know was the early church were caring for multitudes of widows and orphans, of blind and lame and sick people. Laurentius, tradition has it, is said to have turned to the authorities as they made their way through the church and came into room upon room of sick and suffering people. And he pointed to the crowd of those who were sick and said, "These," he said, "these are the treasures of the church." Maybe you've been sick and well and have been well cared for. Maybe you've been to the hospital and have experienced the wonder of modern medical care that has helped you recuperate. Friends, if Jesus had never come, if the gospel of Christ had never spread, the fate of those who are sick or weak or deformed could very well still be a terrible thing. What if Jesus hadn't come? If you had grown up in the Roman Empire, you probably, most of us, would have been slaves. In the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. 1 million of them in the city of Rome alone. There were far more slaves than freeborn Roman citizens. The freeborn Romans didn't work very much. It was considered a shameful thing to work with your hands. Even teachers and doctors and accountants in the Roman world were more often than not slaves. But the life of slavery could be very terrible indeed. In the eyes of the law, the slave was not a person, but a thing, a living tool to be used and then discarded when his or her usefulness was no longer needed. A master had the right, under Roman law, to injure or even kill a slave with no penalty. A Roman writer named Varro wrote a textbook for farmers, and in his textbook he wrote these words, "Go over your farm every year," says his advice, "and if you find any broken spades or hoes or plows or other tools, throw them out. Don't let the old tools clutter up the place. And if you find any old slaves who are past their work, throw them out too." A slave who couldn't cut the mustard anymore was thrown out and left to die. The great Roman philosopher Epictetus was lame all his life. It's because when he was a boy, he was a slave, and his master had amused himself by twisting the boy's leg until it broke. Friends, we find that kind of behavior repulsive today. We can't imagine it. Why is that? It's because Jesus came. Because Jesus came and because Christianity spread throughout the world and changed the hearts and the minds and the attitudes and the ethical standards of men and women. No one, we think, should be allowed to treat other people that way now. Life is different today for everyone who has to do a day's work because Jesus came. What difference has the coming of Jesus made? Most of all, Jesus made all the difference in the world to our understanding of who God is and what God is like. Before Jesus came, people thought of God as great and as exalted, but also as remote, far away, a God who does not care for us on this earth, a God who is hard and stern. They thought of God, or more accurately, the gods, as sitting up in heaven, basically concerned with themselves and their own needs, punishing people, issuing commands, hurting people if they disobeyed their commands. They believed that the gods did not want humans to enjoy any blessings or happiness. The gods, they thought, lived to torment humankind. The Greeks even had a story about this. One of their gods was named Prometheus, and he felt sorry for humans and their terrible plight, because in those days, as the story goes, human beings did not yet have the gift of fire. You can imagine how uncomfortable life would be if there was no fire to cook with and to warm yourself with. So Prometheus stole some of the fire from heaven and gave it to mankind. This made Zeus, the chief of all the gods, terribly angry. And so Zeus took Prometheus, so the story goes, and chained him to a rock in the middle of the ocean. And then Zeus assigned a vulture to attack Prometheus and injure him. Overnight, Prometheus would heal from his wounds, only to be attacked again the next day, and again, the cycle continued forever. Friends, that's what the ancient world thought of when they heard about the gods. Gods who disdained or despised humankind. Gods who were jealous when people enjoyed the blessings of life. Gods who were distant and had no compassion. Gods who were cruel and hard and tyrannical. Friends, in the Old Testament, God, our God, is a very different God from that. God is a creating, loving, faithful God to His people. But even in the Old Testament, I think it can be argued, God remained in a very fundamental way unapproachable. In Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, that thick curtain hung down in the Holy of Holies, and that curtain separated God's holy presence from His sinful people like an impenetrable wall. The Lord Himself told Moses on the mountaintop, "You cannot see my face. No one may see me and live." Exodus 33:20. But friends, when Jesus came, what a difference it made. What a fuller revelation it was of who God is. Because in Jesus, so Scripture affirms, we see the very face of God. In the face of Jesus, we now see a God who is approachable, a God who has come near to us in spite of our sin. In the face of Jesus, we see a God of love, a God who picks up children in His arms and blesses them, a God who feels our pain as well as our joy. In the face of Jesus, we see a God who longs to mend the parts of our lives that have been broken, to bring wholeness to our bodies, to our minds, to our memories, to our spirits. And in the grimacing face of Jesus as He died on the cross for you and for me, we see a God who suffered our punishment. We see a God who bore our sins. A God who did everything necessary to save us. As it says in Romans 5:8 in the text that I read a few minutes ago, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Looking with faith into the face of Jesus, we know that God is no longer our enemy. But as we put our trust in Christ, God has become our friend. That's marvelous. What a difference the coming of Jesus has made. It's made a happier, safer place for boys and girls because Jesus came, because before he came, little babies were thrown out to die. The difference that Jesus has made is that it means an easier, kinder life for those who are ill or weak or physically or mentally challenged. Before he came, no one cared what happened to the likes of those. It's made a better life for those who do the world's work, because before Jesus came, workers were merely slaves who were only tools to be used and thrown away. Because Jesus came, it's made all the difference in the world to our understanding of God. Because before he came, people thought of God or the gods as their distant enemy. But now we can know God as our dearest, most trusted friend. Friends, if we are having a happy Christmas time this year, we owe it all to Jesus. It is a wonderful life because Jesus came. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. O God, the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation stuns us into silence. As we ponder, Lord, that in Jesus we can see the very face of Almighty God. This is beyond our understanding and comprehension, but it calls forth our adoration, our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving. Almighty God, how we thank you that in grace and in love and in mercy, you deign to stoop down and to rescue us in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of your dear Son, Jesus, our Lord. Lord, may we remember that for the world and for our families and for our own life, what a difference it makes to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. What a difference it has made to our world that you sent your Son to us. We praise you and we thank you, and we would respond to you with renewed trust and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.